So we start this morning, we want to express to our visitors how happy we're here, we are, that you are here. We do have a number of visitors with us this morning, and that is truly a wonderful thing. Whatever the reason is why you are here, maybe you're here because it's Mother's Day and you're with your mother, or maybe you're here because you're traveling, or maybe you're just here out of the community and you decided to come in and check us out and see what we're about. We appreciate the time that you have taken to come here and to join us in worship. And as was expressed earlier, if you have any questions or comments about the things that we do or the things that we will say in this morning's lesson, we want you to feel free to talk to any one of the men of the congregation after services this morning, or to talk to anyone, or talk to myself. I know that there are a number of visitors I haven't had an opportunity to meet this morning, and I look forward to meeting you after we conclude our worship this morning. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're in for a special treat, and it is a special treat. Andrew Romine is going to be preaching for us. And Andrew, well, you're 19, right? 19 years old. And he's been doing some preaching around the area, and because Scott's out of town and kind of help out with giving me a break from doing double duty every week, Andrew's going to step in and preach tonight. We look forward to that. We want to encourage him, and the way we can do that is to be here at 6 o'clock with our Bibles and ready to study God's Word. I will be gone next Sunday, as I expressed in my Bible class this morning. And in my absence, Paul Nerland will be speaking in the morning. And then next Sunday night, Brent Willey will be speaking. And then that following week, Scott will be back and things will get back to normal. But it is nice, it is encouraging to have men of the congregation who are willing and able to stand up and boldly proclaim God's word. We want to encourage that the best we can. Well, today is Mother's Day, and as typically I do when I preach on Sunday, which lands on a Mother's Day or Father's Day, I try to tune the lesson to that specific day. Today we're in the middle of a series, so we're not going to do that so much. But we will make in a few moments a point that I think falls in line with this morning's lesson. What we are doing, and what we started several weeks ago, is we've been looking at a study of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 3 through verse 12. And these are some of, if not the, most beautiful statements of Scripture. And yet when we have passages and things that follow the same pattern as we see here, where they are one-liners, if you would, oftentimes we see them independently of each other. And so we can see, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's independent of blessed are the mourn, and that's independent of blessed are the meek, which is independent of blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. But what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that these are not independent. They build one on top of the other. And they do so with an intended goal, with an intended purpose. And that purpose is that Jesus is communicating is not for the people that were listening in his voice or to his voice only, but for people of all time. So what Jesus is talking about is what is necessary to become and to continue in as a kingdom citizen. To be the kind of individual that God desires us to be. For that reason, we cannot pick and choose which one we want to be. We can't be of, one mindset and say, you know what, I'll be poor in spirit and you be meek. You mourn and you be a peacemaker and you be pure and you be merciful. No, the child of God must be all of these things. And it is vital to the life that we want to live to understand what it is that Jesus is specifically saying. When he says, as we looked in the very first week, blessed are the poor in spirit, we understood in that beatitude that is foundational. that before we can move on and progress in any kind of relationship with God, we must understand our position before God. That our position is one in which we are spiritually bankrupt. That God is everything. And as the song says, I need thee every hour. That without him, we are nothing. And we are totally dependent on him for all that we are and ever hope to be. Well, when we realize our spiritual bankruptcy, that causes one to mourn. And that is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek. It is a graveyard term that is reserved for those that go to a graveyard, that go to a funeral, and they cannot hold in their grief. They are expressive with their emotion. In Luke chapter 18, we see such an individual as he was a Pharisee, and he goes to pray to God. And it says that he stood far away. And the reason he stood far away is because he was an outcast. And he couldn't lift his eyes unto heaven because of the shame that was in his life. And he beat his chest. He was so frustrated with himself and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, when we realize what we are before God and we mourn that condition, what it does is it drives us to the only remedy there is. That remedy is God. But we have to bring ourselves under his control. We have to allow him to take charge over our lives, to release the reins of our own will and submit solely to the will of God. As the song says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Humbly at his feet I bow. And it goes on and says, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let your blessings fall on me. See, if we're not poor in spirit, we will not mourn. And if we do not mourn, we will never allow God the position as king in our lives. If he is not king in our life, we will not search for what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Today is a day in which people all around our country celebrate mothers. Mothers hold a very important place in our lives. Some mothers carried us in their womb and gave birth to us. Some are mothers through other means. But nevertheless, they're still mothers. And it is what they do and how they give themselves for us that really defines what it means to be a mother. I've never seen a mother who was, if she was a good mother, selfish in her nature. It was always about giving and doing for the children and the offspring. We hear stories and we have probably read illustrations and things of similar nature that express, you know, how much a mother would be willing to sacrifice. I think most mothers, if that is her desire to be a good and a godly mother, would be willing to give their own food up so that their children would be able to eat. That they would be willing to take neglect for themselves so that their children would be able to have. And so on this day with those kinds of mothers, we celebrate, don't we? Maybe what kids have done is you've gotten up and you've made breakfast for your mother. Brought it to her in bed. Maybe what you're planning on doing is taking her to a restaurant. By the way, if you don't get reservations early, you forget it. Maybe you decide, you know what, you're going to make her lunch. And you shower her with praise and with cards and with presents. And I just want to ask you something. as you do that, it is appreciated. It is a great blessing. But if you were to ask your mom, "Mom, can I, celebrate you and praise you and give all this stuff to you today and tomorrow and the next day after that, ignore you?" That's not an expression of love. I see in that a parallel situation. God has given so much for us. And what God desires is not just one day, every so often, every week, to be showered with praise, as that is the epitome of what it means to be truly grateful. What God desires is a day in, day out relationship where we express to Him our love through our obedience each and every day. What our mothers desire is what our Father in heaven desires. And I really think that that is what Jesus is expressing here in this. When He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," that their desire is not just to say, "Okay, God, I submit my life to You," but rather is more than that. It is a continuation of submitting our lives to God and seeking what He wants in our life. It is that which is the only thing that, as Jesus says, that will truly satisfy. For the world looks at things and has a different view. Now, what we're going to do this morning is talk about four things. We're going to talk about the dissatisfaction of the world, the definition of hunger and thirst, the desire to do what is right, and then the danger of self in this whole equation. Let's start by talking about the dissatisfaction of the world. Everyone hungers and thirsts for something. Everyone, I don't care who you are, hungers and thirsts for something. See, God created us with a desire for something. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that He has set eternity in our hearts. We desire to have a relationship with God. But what some people do is they substitute in the place of God other things. And so what you have is you have the entrance of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is giving into the temptations of our own will and our own desires that we put there in such a way as to subordinate God. Well, how's this play out if we were to talk about it in specifics? Have you ever seen anyone that they try to find fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment in life through possessions? You can drive up and down the street by people's houses, and you see houses that are getting bigger and bigger, and they'll have one boat, two boats, three cars, five cars. And all that is it's trying to fill a hole, isn't it? I want to find happiness. I want to find joy. And so I go out and I buy things. It's not that those things are wrong. A lot of people use them to fill what God Himself can only fill. Some people use money. More money I have, then the happier I'll be. Some people, it's about knowledge. It's about wisdom. The more I know, then the better I will be. Or maybe it's about power. The futility of this, as described in the book of Ecclesiastes, is that the perfect life is never perfect. When we see someone on the outside and we say, "Hey, they live the great life. They must be fulfilled. They must be satisfied. Look at all the things that they have." I would suggest look inside, and what you will see is you'll see turmoil. You'll see chaos. Why? Because everyone hungers and thirsts for something. But there's only one thing that can truly satisfy. The world thirsts. The world hungers. Jesus sets apart and says, "Hunger and thirst after righteousness." But that's not what the world does. So what do they do? You have the possessions. You have the money, you have the power. Some people, they try so hard that what they do is they turn to substance. Why is it we have 12 million alcoholics in this country? Why is it that there's so much in regards to drugs and drug abuse, whether it be prescription or, you know, off the street? A lot of that has to do with people trying to fill holes. Jesus says what you need to try to fill it with is with righteousness, with what God desires from you. Jesus says that as long as you're hungry for something other than righteousness, you're not going to be filled. You will never be satisfied. Solomon epitomizes this voyage, doesn't he? This journey in understanding. And he looks out and he says, you know, I'm going to look by wisdom. He says, nope, it's vanity. Why? Because as I gain more wisdom, guess what happens? The more I realize how ignorant I am. I'll try by pleasure and by possessions, but it's never enough. So you try to keep up with the Joneses, but the Joneses are always moving 5 miles an hour faster than you, and you'll never catch up to them. It's just not realistic. The paradox is significant. The paradox of Christianity is as long as you pursue in your quest for happiness, as long as you pursue under your own power, under your own strength, by your own terms, you will never attain contentment, satisfaction, and happiness. Jesus said the way to be happy is not to seek happiness. Rather, the way to be happy is to seek God and what God says is right. That's how you become happy. See, happiness is not the goal. Happiness is a byproduct. The goal is to be what God desires us to be. So when he says here, you know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the truly happy individual, the truly fulfilled individual, the truly satisfied individual, get this, is the one who never pursued those things to start with. He pursued God. And for that reason, that when his life takes a turn, he's able to say with all confidence that he could sing and be happy. You ever look at the irony of that song? If the dark clouds above you feel gray, well, I'm paraphrasing here, I have it written out. If it's all bad, he says, sing and be happy. Well, how can I sing and be happy? Only one way. Because I seek God. And God gives new definition to life. He gives a new perspective to those things. The history of humanity is that people always hunger for what's wrong. Adam and Eve sought happiness and equality, or at least the concept of equality with God, first rather than God. What happened? Removed from a garden that would provide contentment, satisfaction, and happiness, and they go out into a world that provides frustration. So Jesus says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. But what does it mean to hunger and thirst? You know, that's a different meaning to us than it was when Jesus said this. The other day, I'm finding more and more that about, you know, 1 o'clock, you know, my body starts to go through certain, I guess, cycles. About 1 o'clock, you know, you kind of get the little, you know, the sleepiness. And so, you know, you kind of do the head on and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, about 15 minutes, 20 minutes of just kind of closing my eyes and relaxing, then I'm good as new. But, you know, as I'm good as new, boy, I'm starting to get hungry. Mind you, I just ate at 12. But I'm starting to get hungry. And I'm trying to be good, but this last week I found myself out. I was out at lunch with one of the brethren here, and afterwards I decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to run into the CVS right here, and I'm going to get me a, besides a couple other things, I'm going to get me a candy bar. You know what? Because those candy bars, they kind of help. You know, what does Snickers say? Snickers satisfies. And your body craves that kind of thing. But you know what? That's not what Jesus is saying. That when you, when you get later in the day and you just want a little snack, that satisfies. No. That's not hunger. And thirst is, you know what? I could use a cup of coffee, or I could use a soda, or I can use this, or I can use that. That's not what Jesus is saying. When he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, he's talking about a time in which the average man worked for pennies a day. And what that meant was that if you didn't work, literally you didn't eat. And so you worked to eat because they were continually on the border of starvation. See, what Jesus is talking about is real hunger. I'm talking about the pain in the pit of your stomach hunger. The hunger that craves because you don't have any hunger. And then when we talk about thirst, we're talking about a land that was parched, in which, you know, there were seasons when there was very little water at different places. In the Gospel of John, it says that John was baptizing in a certain area because water was plentiful there. If water was plentiful there, then water wasn't plentiful further on down the Jordan. And so he goes to where it was because it wasn't everywhere. We look in the Psalms, and we see in the Psalms, Psalm 42, in a verse 1 and 2, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, the picture of an animal running to escape captors, energy depleted, can't go on, and he's desiring the stream. Or in Psalm 63, and in verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You imagine being out in a wilderness, in an area in which there was no water, the hot sun beating down upon you. And as it beats down, you feel your body starting to get tired. Your mouth gets dry. You kind of get that cotton mouth as you're trying to produce saliva to refresh yourself, and you just can't do it. That's the picture that we have here of hungering and thirsting. It is someone who is in need desperately. But what are we in desperate need for? He says, for righteousness. For righteousness. As we intensely need to fill our stomachs due to hunger and starvation, and as we need to drink in order to sustain life, Jesus says that's what you need to do spiritually. What that tells me is Jesus viewed two different types of individuals. There's a type of individual who craves Jesus as the only life-sustaining source. And then there are those that seek Jesus out of convenience. They're not really hungry. They're not really thirsty. We see this illustrated in the rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through verse 20, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, the teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what's fascinating about this situation is that this man, he had a righteous motive. I don't doubt his motive. He wanted to know what was necessary for him to do for life. His motivation was right. The question he asked was right. The person who he asked was the right person. But what happened? Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. What did the ruler do? He turned and he walked away. Why was it he walked away? He had the right question. He had the right motivation. I'd submit the reason he walked away was he wasn't hungry enough. He wasn't thirsty enough for what Jesus said. His desire was to play religion and give the appearance of following something greater. But in reality, what it was at the core was, I'm going to follow you as long as what you tell me does not contradict or come into conflict with what I want. When an individual hungers and thirsts for righteousness, when that's his goal, when that's his priority, you don't have that. There's no problem in saying, you know, Jesus saying, do this, don't do this. It's whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say. I submit, you know, a lot of the questions that we ask, the people debate, things like that, wouldn't be questions anymore, because what we would understand is some things are not conducive to righteousness. Why would I pursue it? It doesn't help me in my walk with Jesus. It's just an expression of my rights. And maybe it is a liberty. But what we see with liberties oftentimes is they're not necessarily best. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. While it may be lawful, it might not be conducive. Seeking righteousness with the intensity that Jesus is stating here gets rid of that, those problems. I would suggest also that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. It's easy to deal with surface problems, surface subjects, because that's what we see. They're apparent and they're easy to answer. But oftentimes what we see on the external is not necessarily what's on the internal. I have people ask me for 20 years, how do we get people to be more faithful in attendance? How do we get people to be more faithful in Bible study? People say, you know, one thing I want to fix in my life is I want to fix prayer. I want to be better in my prayer life. And well, I say, okay, if you want to pray better, this is what you do. And if you want to study better, this is how you study. And you know what? You need to be there, you know, once, twice, three times, and we lay all that out. But it doesn't work until we create a desire in the heart. That's the only way it works. Because then it's not a question of, well, I have this or I have services. No, what it's a question of is, what does my Lord want me to do? How can this help me in my walk with Him? That's more important than anything else. When it comes to prayer and being more active in prayer, it's about developing a greater relationship with God and being more dependent upon Him for everything. That's what helps us to pray more. And about Bible study, it's about that relationship and wanting to know more about what God wants for me and how He blesses me. That's what gets me in the Word more. It is the hunger and the thirst after righteousness that drives us to God. It's the hunger and thirsting after our wills that drives us away from God. See, there is a danger of self. Too many people want righteousness on their terms. They want to come to God on their terms. And they want to walk with God on their terms. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 concerning the Jews, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own way, they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, they were not willing to let God tell them what to do. Oh, they said they were, but the reality is they were not. And you know what? That's the problem with a lot of individuals today. When we look at the world, when we look at the religious, and when we look at brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't doubt that many people are sincere, but they want to come to God on their own terms. God never says, come to me on your terms.
in the gospel, it says in Romans 1, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. Where's faith come? It's by the word. If we're to be righteous, it is to be on God's terms. We had this question. We're talking about hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can't do it on my own terms. It must be on God's terms. Why in the world would I want to do that? Jesus says, doesn't he? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The only way to be filled, the only way to have satisfaction, the only way to have the true joy and the true contentment in life is through God. In Psalm 34 and in verse 10, it says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Every once in a while, I'll be flipping around the channels. I'll come across one of those wildlife shows. Maybe you see, you know, one like this. I remember one where it was a couple of lion cubs. And they go away from mom. And they're thinking to themselves, you know what? I'm strong enough. I could go catch prey on my own. And it'd be like two or three of these cubs. And they go out. We're going to go do it on our own. Apart from mom. And inevitably they fail. They lift themselves up and say, hey, you know what? We can go get dinner for ourselves. But the reality is they're just not knowledgeable enough. They don't have the strength. They don't have what's necessary. It's the same thing for us. If we lift ourselves up and say, hey, you know what? I could do it on my own. What do I need? I can form my own way. We'll fall short. But the one that seeks the Lord, he says at the end, will lack no good thing. Isn't that the same thing as saying, they shall be satisfied? They'll be satisfied. If we focus on the one thing, we'll be filled. It wasn't that long ago. It was spring break. Beth decided she was going to go back to Indiana and visit her folks and her grandparents. She took Sarah with her. While Beth was gone, that I was going to paint the bedroom. Kind of surprised her. And so, you know, I made it through most of the week, and then I decided, okay, you know what? She's coming back in a couple days. I really need to do this. And so what I decided to do is, in painting, is like, okay, let's prep the whole room. Let's take down all the blinds, take down everything, get them ready. And we have these blinds in the bedroom that have the thinnest strings on the side, you know, to control them, as thin as can be. And I recognized that, and I thought to myself, okay, you know what, I'm going to keep these separate from each other because inevitably they're going to get tangled up. And wouldn't you know it, they all got tangled up. I mean, it wasn't just like a little tangle, it was like that. And I sat there like, I spent an hour untangling all those cords. And how I had to do it was I took one string and weaved it through carefully. When I got it out, then I set it to the side. And then I took the next string, weaved through carefully, and then set it to the next side. And I did that over and over and over and over. We know what our lives can become apart from God. And we try in our own strength and in our own power to keep our lives right. But it will always be a tangled mess. The only way to unweave the mess is to focus on the one thing, God's righteousness, what he wants. And then when we do that, it's not us untangling it. It's God's word untangling our lives. That's what Jesus is calling us to submit ourselves to God and to seek him first in all things. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the greatest fulfillment and the greatest satisfaction that life can have. It's not found in possessions. It's not found in money. It's not found in anything other than Jesus Christ. Because he could take our lives that are starving for something, our lives that are empty, our lives that are hungry, and he can fill the cup of our lives until it runs over, until it abounds. Do you want that? If that's what you desire, that's what you seek. Only way is through Jesus Christ. Why not come to him? If you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he left heaven, came to this world, put on the flesh of man, lived a perfect life, to suffer and to die as an innocent one, to pay the price for the guilty, then why don't you repent of your sins? Change your life. Change it to match up with his. Confess your belief in him and be baptized this morning for remission of your sins. That's the only way it starts. And as I said, it's just the beginning. As we walk each day seeking and serving what it is he wants for our life. If that's what you desire, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?